Amen. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. I had planned to go a lot more verses, but this was so deep that I ran out of time. Groan within ourselves over sin. Paul works through three areas. Last week, we saw where creation was groaning. Today, we see where we are groaning within ourselves because of the struggle over sin. Next week, we'll see how the Holy Spirit groans for us. So we see today this very deep, intense passage that Paul writes to us that every one of us can identify with. As believers, if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. Romans 8, 23 through 25. Groan within ourselves over sin. So Paul reminds us that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Remember that in verse 16. Says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And then Paul tells us to count our old selves as dead to sin or dead because of Christ. And that the new life, this new self is alive in Christ and is a resurrection. And we saw in verse 18 of last week to grasp this truth that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, we talked about some of those external struggles that we can go through. And listen, they're very real. And that requires us to trust God through them. These troubles are usually temporary. Although they are painful, and they may even alter our life in some sort of way. Well, we also see Paul is referencing this passage this morning, those inner battles, those inner struggles that all of us go through. See, in our long journey of sanctification, with the power of the Holy Spirit influencing us, because he lives inside of us, he's influenced us through the Word. The Spirit wages war against all those desires of the flesh. If you have breath, your flesh is still there, waging against you as a believer, wanting things in the world that displease God. So Paul speaks about this struggle within himself, even there as the Spirit battles the flesh. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 20, setting the stage up for what he's saying now. Listen to what Paul said. Says, for I know nothing that is good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. He said, I know in my flesh there's nothing good that dwells. For the willing is present in me, but the working out of the good is not. For the good that I want, do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one working it out, but sin which dwells in me. Paul talks about this battle that's going on in him, this struggle that's inside of him. Now, if Paul had to deal with that, you better believe we all have to. Because we know firsthand in Paul's confessions here about these present sufferings, these internal strugglings, because we all deal with it. This indwelling sin and the desires of the flesh being lured by temptation. That's all around us. See, there are times in church history when things, there's no really no persecution of the church going on, But man, there's always this constant struggle and this battlefield inside of us going on. We know that. So that's the way we approach verses 23 through 25. Paul gives us three areas. Last week was creation that groans for the coming of Christ. Today we talk about this groaning over sin in our life, looking forward with hope for the coming of Christ. And next week we talk about the Holy Spirit groaning in behalf of us. So let's begin reading in verse 23 through verse 25 of Romans 8. It says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." That's the key part of this verse. "For in hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it." Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at Paul's writings, these are your inspired words to us. Therefore, we need your Holy Spirit to discern them for us. Make it plain to us today, God, this struggle that we can all identify with, this struggle with sin, the struggle with temptation that we as believers still battle every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see is the groaning or the groaning within ourselves as Christians over sin, over our sin. Not necessarily the sin of somebody else, but ourself. Verse 23 says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit." Boy, each one of these are powerful little breakouts that we have to look at. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body." You can underline that in your Bible. The key to that whole verse is redemption of our body. And not only this, Paul begins that verse. It's a reference back to the whole of creation groaning in anticipation for the return of Christ Jesus, whom the redeemed people of God will know. That's when they will know their full glorification in Christ, and all creation will be made new. What a wonderful thing we look forward to is that when Christ returns, man, this body will be changed and transformed into the full glorification that God has promised to us. So not only is creation groaning, but so are we as Christians. That's what he means. Not only this, not only is creation groaning, but so are we. You remember as a kid, I remember I used to kind of laugh a little bit when older people would groan and moan so much, aches and pains. "Oh, Kevin, it's hard getting old." They groan when they lay down in bed. They groan when they get up out of bed. They groan when they get in a car. They groan when they get out of the car. They groan when they sit down in a chair. They groan when they get up out of the chair. A lot of groaning as we get older. But the older I get, the more I realize, ooh, I know why they're groaning now. Now, that's not the context of this verse, but it gives us something here that the more mature we are in Christ, the more we groan over our sin. Just like an adult, the more mature you are, the older you are, many times, the more you find those aches and pains, those groanings. As Christians, the more we grow in Christ, the more sensitive we become to those even those small areas of sin in our life. And it hurts us. And we groan about it. So what Paul describing there, verse 23, he says, not only this, not only creation, but we also, ourselves, we find there is a longing inside of us as believers for this age to end. Man, can you imagine not groaning and moaning over sin in your life anymore? Not only does creation groan, but we do too. So Paul is expressing this restlessness, this longing, this futility of the suffering of this age to end. As believers, we can't wait for Christ to come back. If you're living for today, listen, Christian, if all you're living is to have a good meal tomorrow, you're missing out on the things that God has in store for you. How can there be joy if this is all? No, so Paul is expressing these three groups of groaners. In verse 18 and 22 through 22, we saw last week, is creation. And creation, it's experiencing the incompletion because of the sin curse that's tainted it because of our sin. Our sin tainted creation. So it's not as magnificent as God had intended. The second group of moaners is us, verse 23 through 25. And the Holy Spirit groans in verses 26 and 27 for us. So last week, Paul expressed the groanings in creation. Verse 19 says, for the anxious longing of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. These are all tied and linked together. It's amazing what God, how creation is calling out to God to Lord, come quickly. Are we? The creation awaits for the return of Christ Jesus when the redeemed sons of God will be glorified with new bodies. And all old things are passed away. Behold, all things will be made new. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth for our good pleasure. Paul is asserting this biblical worldview here, that all creation was made for you and for me. It was not, we were not made as an afterthought. We were not made for the universe. The universe was made for us. Did you catch that? See, the universe is not the apple of God's eye. You are. Jesus didn't die for the universe. Jesus died for you. We're not being glorified in Christ in order that we may inhabit a new heaven and earth. Rather, the heavens and the earth are being made new in order that it is to be fit for our glorified bodies, to be fit for the glorified children of God to inhabit. Man, when we start thinking that way, it's a whole different perspective. See, this reminds us of the centrality of the children of God to God's affections. God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son to this world to die for you. We're at the center of God's affections. We're at the center of this intimate relationship that God wants to have with us. Man, even the welfare of the universe depends on the welfare that we have with God in Christ Jesus. We have to understand that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, so did all of creation become tainted with sin. This sin curse that's passed on from human beings into their environment. The failure of creation is tied to the failure of man under Adam. And likewise, the new creation of the heavens and the earth are tied to the glorification of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Therefore, the universe has to be remade, has to be made new to perfection in order for it to be fit for the children of the living God. Did you know that you were that important to God? Did you realize that you are chosen by God? Some of you are going to be blown away when we get to chapter 9. Some of you are going to be blown away when we get to the next part, the latter part of chapter 8. Verse 23 says, as not only this creation, but we ourselves groan. So not only the non-rational groans, but also the rational groans. Human beings groan, creation, because we want God. We want to see this age over. We groan over our sin because we want perfection in God. That only will happen when Christ returns and this old body is glorified and changed. We are the center of God's redemptive plan and groaning because we are the subjects of redemption. Man, we know that we're imperfect and we don't like it. We want to be like Christ. And since we're not like Christ, we groan inside. This anguish inside of us because of our sin. See, we're the ones who personally feel and experience the weight and the impact and the consequences of sin. It's maybe not a physical groaning that Paul is pointing out. Paul is pointing to a groaning that is inside, this turmoil, this anguish of this struggling with our sin. Not your neighbor's sin. Yours personal. Mine personal. Brother Kevin, I don't anguish over sin. Are you saved? Because when you're saved, it's going to bother you. If sin doesn't bother you, then it's likely you're not saved. Well, that's a bold statement to make. Hey, the word says that we anguish and we yearn, we long. And there's a struggle going on with us. So if the word says there's a struggle going on with me, and I know that first well, and you should too as a believer. Because we're serving a righteous, holy God, and we look at ourselves and we realize that we're not. And there's a struggle over our sin. So that's the context of chapter 8. We realize that this is the story throughout all of Scripture. Matter of fact, even David in Psalm 38, verses 6 through 8, he says this. I'm sorry, 3 through 8. Says, there is no health in my bones because of my sin. It's David, man after God's own heart. For my iniquities go over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds stink and rot. Because of my folly, I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am faint, and my body is crushed. I groan because of the agitation in my heart. David. Apostle Paul said in chapter 7 here in Romans verse 24. He says, wretched man that I am. Who would deliver me from this body of death? Now listen, if David and Paul, New Testament, Old Testament, both anguished over their sin, I think we're in pretty good company. every believer should groan over their sin. This groaning, this travailing needs to be met with the truth of God's word. Because it's the truth that sets us free. Jesus said that in John 8, verses 31 and 32. Verse 32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So remember, our flesh, the world, and the devil all team up. We talked about those before. All team up to try and successfully twist this travailing and this groaning into an object of discontentment. So the flesh, the world, unbelieving world, and the devil himself will go to you when you're wrestling with this sin, and man, they'll begin to hammer on you how unworthy you are to be called a Christian, how no good you are, how you'll never live up to it. Condemning us. Their voices will shame us, guilt us, to where we feel defeated all the time. Man, when we listen to that unwise, that unholy counsel, when they try to convince us, man, if that's what we listen to, we end up pretty hopeless that we'll ever change, that we'll ever grow, that we'll never overcome, we'll never find victory over these temptations and over this sin. You see, and that's exactly opposite of what Paul is addressing. Remember back in Romans chapter 8, Paul reveals the details of our sanctification that explains, and he begins it. He's giving us the details of what we're going through right now, being sanctified to the Lord, and it's just explaining what verse 1 said in chapter 8. Paul said, "There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Don't let that sink in a bit. Some of you looking at it like a calf looking at a new gate. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And all Paul does the rest of the chapter is explain what he just said. He says there is a struggle going on inside of you. There's a struggle against sin. There is sin inside of you that God wants us to confess. The Holy Spirit is living inside of us. He's the one who's convincing us. He's the one convicting us. He is the one who is counseling us through that. There's a strong agitation inside of us. But there's no condemnation. Don't miss that. The world, your flesh, and the devil wants to condemn you. Paul says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're going to struggle in this journey of sanctification. You're going to struggle against the things that displease God. You're going to groan over it. So we must learn, as we groan over our sin, it's actually good and it's actually healthy, and we have to know the difference between conviction and condemnation. Because there's a number of voices that's competing for our attention in this world. So you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you as a believer, illuminating the Word of God. You have fellowship with other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. But you're also dealing with the voice of your flesh and the voices of unbelieving friends and family. You're also dealing with the devil trying to speak into your life through the culture, through TV, through movies, through music, through entertainment. All of them are bidding for your attention, who you're going to pay attention to. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," John 10, verse 27, "and I know them, and they follow me. So how do we discern the voice of God in a world with so many voices? I'll give you a few core principles to go with here to discern the voice of God. The first one is this, sola scriptura. You know what it means? Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the final rule of faith and practice. Everything that we believe has to be viewed against Scripture. Scripture is the plumb line of which we keep our faith and our beliefs in order with what God wants. That's why we can measure up what somebody's preaching or teaching against God's word if it's not according to God's word in the context of which it is written. It's heresy. It's false. Scripture. Objective word. God's voice is found in the text of the Bible, not in a private revelation. I can't stand it when somebody says, the Lord told me. No, he didn't. The Holy Spirit may urge you. But there's a lot of people say, the Lord told me. So since when did the Lord give you private revelations? Now, here, the Holy Spirit living inside you may urge you, but it's not going to be anything that is contrary to God's word. The third thing, the internal work of the Holy Spirit, working in hearts through the written word to bring conviction and clarity. You notice everything goes right back to God's word. And providential guidance is number four. God guides believers through wisdom and moral law and opens doors rather than audible commands. How do we test these voices? Very simple. First of all, compare them to Scripture. That's our plumb line right here. Scripture. Not what I say. Not what some person, you know, a whole lot more educated than I am, has their own shows and all. Not what they say. It's what God's word says. That's how you test the voices, compare it to Scripture. Second thing is, the rule of love is what we could call it. Does it follow the general direction? This genuine direction that you love God first and most, and that you love others as yourself. Or are you doing something to hurt other people? The third thing is rejection of a new revelation. When somebody comes and says, well, you know, they found this new book. Have you read the Book of Mormon? No. And you shouldn't either. If you don't know this backwards and forward, why you want to add something else to it that's heresy? So we learn how to test what voice is speaking to us according to God's word. Put it against God's word. What does God's word say? There's no condemnation. So the struggle we're in right now, understand we're not condemned because of it. It is conviction to bring us to repentance. So what we learn is this agitation, this travailing, this discontentment, this discomfort, this groaning over sin. We're not to fall into this self-condemnation. What happens is when we're dealing with these things, it's really a marker of a maturing believer. Man, if you're wrestling over sin in your life, or something that you thought about, something that you desire, that you know God wouldn't be pleased with, if you're wrestling with that, and if it bothers you, great. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit is living in you. And only born-again believers have the Holy Spirit in them. See, sin steals joy and steals a usefulness and steals our peace and fellowship that we enjoy with God and with other believers. So if you and I do not grieve or groan over our sin, then how are we different than an unbeliever? If we're not groaning over this sin, if we're not agitated, if we're not travailing over our sin, then how are we any different than an unbeliever? There again, if sin doesn't bother you, then you're probably not saved. Because the Holy Spirit won't let you rest. So when the So when we, like believers before us, groan over this weight of our sin and just disgusted with the sin in us, man, we're to take note and rejoice that the sin actually bothers us. And that the groaning over our sin, being agitated, being discontent, being discomfortable with our sin, it means that we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. Spirit sweeps out the old stuff, brings in the new. Because we know that something better is coming. There's no longer, listen, and know there's something better coming there where there's no longer a struggle with sin. We long and ache for that day. What's the source of this conflict? Verse 23 says, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves. So the reason for this conflict, the reason for this groaning is because we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit living in us. He dwells in us as believers. Like the first fruit of a tree is going to tell you whatever, you know, what the harvest is going to be. So even now, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is producing in us a longing for this future glorification that happens when Jesus comes back, the glorious appearing of our Lord. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is our seal. He's our down payment. He's our deposit. He's our pledge by the Lord. It's his legal claim on us. The Spirit came and took up residence in our heart when he regenerated our soul, made it from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And that we could believe the gospel truth, giving us the gift of faith and repentance. We are saved. The Spirit now gives us desire to live contrary to those sinful desires that are flesh. So unbelievers do not groan over their sin. Now they may groan over the consequences. They rob a bank, they go into jail, they're sad about that. But a believer, if you robbed a bank, you're not going to rest. You turn yourself in and return the money. See, don't be discouraged that your sin bothers you or agitates you and you hate your sin. Man, that conflict that you feel because of your sin is because of the presence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And let that be an encouragement to you. Let that part be an encouragement to you. You're dealing with this. You're frustrated with yourself over it. You're agitated over it because you're saved. If you're not saved, it wouldn't bother you. Latter part of verse 23 says, waiting for the adoption of the sons and redemption of the body. Listen, we have been legally adopted on the day that we were saved and born again. We were legally adopted that day. But it has not come into the fullness of adoption because we're still dealing with this body. No. He's reminding us that the fullness of our adoption happens when the return of Christ comes. And when our adoption will be in full, where the redemption of this body. That's the whole key in that verse. See, many Christians today have not been taught this deeper truth of Scripture. They say they know justification, they're saved, but man, they have not been taught this sanctification and glorification. what we're walking through now as believers is justification and sanctification, anticipating glorification. Man, so many Christians think salvation is just this singular past event, and that's just not true. When you study the Bible and you study like we're doing verse by verse, it opens up a whole broader and more beautiful understanding of salvation and all the miraculous things that God did in you and is continuing to do in you. And it, you go from just feeling bad about yourself, man, I'm never where people actually think. Listen, there are people who actually think they lose their salvation. And all it is part of sanctification. I was told just a little while back of a preacher telling this church he got saved 4 times. Man, if you got saved once, you're saved. If the other, I don't know what you're doing the rest of the time. It's sad that people don't know Scripture that much, but they get in the pulpit and trying to declare it to others. Man, I want you to grow. If there's anything, if I'm gone tomorrow, I want you to know that just grow in God's Word. Grow in God's Word. I want you to be educated. I want you to be a student of the Bible for your own growth benefit and for your own joy of being a believer. That there's great things coming. So many Christians think salvation is just that one event. No, man, it's growing, it's developing. You're saved, yes, but listen, it's beautiful what God is doing. Listen to verse 24 and 25 says, "For in hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he already sees or already has? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it." Man, we don't hope for what we already have. Think about this. You're sitting on the beach in Florida enjoying the waves hitting your feet. Man, you're just having a good old time. Are you hoping for a vacation in Florida? No, you're already on it. But before you go, you're hoping. That's where we are. Heaven is not here yet. We haven't gotten there yet. So in this life, we're still hoping and looking forward to this glorified body that we're promised, where we're no longer in this agitation, no longer in this battle with sin. Man. If we think that all we had was that one thing of salvation, we'll live a life crushed under the weight. And we don't know how to deal with this salvation, so we think we keep getting saved over and over and over and over again. And we don't, man. It is a beautiful process that the Holy Spirit is sweeping out. He's not throwing the house away. He's just sweeping the hallway. So the hopes and the longings we have for all God has in store for us in glorification. See, it builds this, man, for this excitement of what's coming next. It builds this excitement. Even in our sanctification, man, there's highs and lows, there's valleys and there's mountaintops. There's times that we grow through the valley and there's times that we celebrate on the mountaintops. That's the beautiful thing of walking with Christ. Growing in deep faith to magnify the Lord, His presence and His promises. We don't want to be shallow Christians. We want to grow in God's Word. We want to see the miraculous and beautiful future that He has for us. He is working out in us and for us daily, leading up to the glorious appearing of King Jesus. And it's all secured and sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. And it's the Holy Spirit who continues to work out in us to give us victory over the power of sin in this world as He securely leads us home to the glorious kingdom of God. Man, don't get discouraged when you're battling the sin that's in you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't listen to the voices of the world that tells you you'll never live up to. You'll never be good enough. And discouragement, understand this, that the only reason you're struggling with sin in your life is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit there. When the presence of the Holy Spirit there means that you are secure in the hand of God, He's leading you to glorification. You are just working through the process of sanctification now. You're living out daily, night and day, who you are. And God, it's a continuous work that God does in you. Groan over that sin and be glad that you do. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we strive and desire to be sinless. But in reality, Lord, we desire to sin less. God, we agonize over the times that we fail you. Times we get caught up in jealousy or anger or frustration. Times we deal with things in life. Sometimes we don't handle it right. And God, we need you. We're angry with ourselves. Can't believe we did that. We're frustrated with ourselves. And God, the world wants to discourage us, but you want to encourage us. Lord, we repent of that. We give it over to you. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing conviction, because we're set free from condemnation. But Lord, we want to live that life pleasing to you, with the hope and the vision forward of living in glory with you forever. Be with your people today. Teach us, Lord, every day to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed this morning.